the area of Jerusalem on up to Antioch, which is just a little north of Jerusalem. But now we're beginning to see with Paul and the missionary journeys, the expansion of the church beyond the walls or beyond the area of Jerusalem and a primarily Jewish audience to expand out to a Gentile audience. And that's what our passage has for us today and some very important understandings about that. Where Paul is going, Paul and Barnabas on this part, is into an area of Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. There'll be a map that'll come up on the wall in just a moment on the screen that will help us to see that area. But he traveled into a Roman outpost. When the Romans conquered this area, they established military presence in various regions to support and continue to aid the work that they were doing. And some of the frontier regions, they would have these outposts. And that's where this is. Lystra is one of those frontier areas. It's not in the heart of the Roman Empire, but off on the very fringe. So therefore, by being in that fringe area, you still have some cultural influence and some language influence that may not be as strong into the Roman or the Greek culture that was predominant over most of this region. And that's where we're moving into this one. The peoples in this area were followers of the Greek and Roman gods, along with some other kind of mystical gods of that era, of that area. They spoke a language that was a little different than the language of the common groups of that time. The Greek was the common language of business and trade. But these individuals spoke a Greek language that also incorporated some ancient Assyrian dialect. And so that was one of the things that may have impeded Paul in part of his work in that area, because their language at times was a little different. There was a legend that was alive in that area. That will also play a part in our story tonight. This is the first of three visits that Paul makes to this region. If we can get the map up there, this is the first of three visits that Paul makes. And you notice that Paul was in Antioch, that went down into Cyprus, as we saw last week, and then into Antioch, Phrygia, this region here. Now Paul is moving on up into this region in that continuing part of that first missionary journey and into Lystra. And so this region is a part that's also called Galatia, in which the letter to the book of the Galatians that Paul later wrote. But he visited this area three times, which lets you know that he evidently had a good response in his visit there. So that kind of gives you a little background to where we are. He'll come back in chapter 16 and then also chapter 18. You see Paul moving through this region in his work. So we want to look at chapter 14, and we're going to begin at verse 8. But before we begin our study, I would like for us to share together a word of prayer. Father, we're dependent upon you to be able to hear your word and understand it and apply it. And so we ask for your presence here through your word to help us tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 8 of chapter 14, it said, "In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet. He was lame from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' And at that the man jumped up and began to walk." When Paul would go into a city, his method of operation as he would go into that region was he would go into the city, walk through the city, and then go to the synagogue that was in that city. And when the opportunity came for him to teach, they would ask for individuals who were there if they had something to add or to teach. And that was a custom of there at that time. He would have the opportunity to stand. He would, at that moment, begin to start with the Old Testament and the Old Testament stories, work his way up to Jesus being the fulfillment of all of that. It would usually result in him being expelled from that synagogue, but there would be believers who would respond to that gospel message, and they would come to faith in Christ. And so that was his method. Now, we saw that last week as he was in Antioch, that was going on. The first part of chapter 14, we may have an opportunity to go back to look at that, is another time in which he went into the city, went to the synagogue, and began to teach and preach Christ based upon the Old Testament. In Lystra, we're assuming by the fact that he did not go to the synagogue that there was not a synagogue in that city. We know that there were Jewish people living in the city because Timothy came from Lystra. And Paul references to Timothy saying that your father was Greek, but your mother was Jewish. And so his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, lived in that city, and they became disciples of Christ. So there must have been a small Jewish population, but not enough men, not enough families in order to have a synagogue located there. So what Paul did in this city is he went into the marketplace. As you'll see when he goes to Athens, it does a similar thing, but he goes into the marketplace, and the word says that as he was speaking, and the word or the term speaking in that passage is a term that could mean a public discourse, but it also more prevalently means in Scripture a private or just a small group talking. It's speaking to others. It's not necessarily giving a public speech. And what Paul is doing is he is either on a street corner and he's preaching there for the few to hear, or he's engaging in conversations with the people in that marketplace. And as he's doing that, in that conversation, there's an individual who is crippled. And notice how Luke is a physician. And so as we look through the book of Acts, there'll be times that you'll see Luke expressing things that you could just hear the heart of a physician as he's making this. Notice what he says. He says this man was crippled, lame from birth, never walked. What you see from that is the when you have a repetition, it is a means of being able to express the desperation that's going on here. This man was crippled, lame from birth, never walked. And he's lying there listening to Paul as he's preaching, as he's teaching about Jesus Christ and how that in Christ you can be made whole. And the wholeness that he's speaking of is not just physical wholeness, but it's spiritual wholeness. You're living in darkness. You know the sin that's in your life. You know your need to have that forgiveness. You know that God exists and you need to have a relationship with him. How do you have that relationship? And he talks about Jesus, and the man is listening, and Paul could see by the expressions on the man's face. He could see by his appearance as he was looking at him, that this man had faith. And so Paul used that opportunity to turn to the man and say, get up on your feet and walk. And the man leaped up, made whole at that very moment. And a miracle of God was worked at that moment in the life of that man. Three times you see in the book of Acts, a crippled man has been healed. And it immediately gives a response of faith by those around. It is an affirmation of the gospel message that's being preached. And Paul is using that opportunity to affirm that the gospel message, this message will make you whole, spiritually whole. This man, he will be made physically whole. And here is that wholeness that comes. And so it was an amazing event. Had to have gained great attention by the people. And he had that faith to be healed. Romans chapter 10 said, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Then move on to chapter 14, verse 11. It says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Now, you can imagine the excitement of the people when here this man who'd been lame, and the people in the town must have known him, lame from birth. And here he is standing. And there was this great excitement. And they reverted back to their local language. Instead of speaking the cultural, the language of the culture, language of what they were needing for the marketplace, they reverted back to their native language and began to babble about what was going on. And they said, "The gods are with us. They have come to us in human form." There was a local story. There was a legend that years and years before, two of the gods had come in human form to this region and had walked through the area and interacted with the people, and the people were not hospitable. And an old man and his wife had been very hospitable to these gods. So as a result, the gods just wiped out everybody and only left this man and woman. And the temple was erected there, and when the man and woman died, they were turned into these two giant trees right outside of the temple, and that they would live forever as those trees right there. And so the people had this legend in mind, and they had it marked on their to-do list, is the next time the gods come, let's be nice to them. And so that's the frame of mind that they're in. They're just going about their business. Here this man comes into town, a stranger, and he begins to talk to the people. And they're thinking, who are these guys? We don't know their mama, their grandmama. We don't know who they are. But they're here in town, they're talking. And then a miracle occurred. And one of the men, by the very words of his mouth, was able to make this man restored to physical health. And so they assume the gods have come back. And so they began to babble in their language and began to talk around the city. And they thought, what are we going to do to make sure the gods are very helpful to us? The response of the world, or the reaction of the world to the gospel. What you see in the first part, this man responded to the message. But the second part of the story that we see is the reaction of the people to what was going on. Jen and I have a son that's at Sanford that has real bad allergies. And as a child, we would just tell him something was itchy food. Itchy, make you itch. So it was itchy foods. He'd stay away from it. We'd be eating ice cream and pizza and tell him it's itchy food, which it was. It was. And he was over eating green beans and roast beef, which is Sunday dinner. It was pretty good, but he wasn't getting the pizza and the ice cream. And so here he is in college. He's decided he's going to take some allergy shots to see if that might help him. I might need them too. But he decided to take some of the allergy shots. He was at the place a few weeks ago getting the allergy shots and minding his own business, studying for school, and feeling a little funny, but didn't think anything of it. And the time came after a period of waiting for him to go back and be reevaluated by the nurse before they dismissed him for to go back. And when he walked in, she just went, "What is going on?" He was having a reaction to the shot, and he didn't know it. And they checked his blood pressure. It was rising. Is that right? You keep me right here. That it was going up. He was having this reaction to this. What happened there is you want to take medicine so that your body can respond appropriately to what is going on. You don't want your body to react to what's going on. When the gospel is shared, there are those who are hungry. Their hearts are open, and they respond to the gospel in appropriate ways of coming to faith in Jesus Christ and knowing that in and through Jesus Christ, they can be made whole. But the world oftentimes reacts to the gospel. Either reacts inappropriately by saying, I'd like to get in on this. If I become a Christian, or if I get in the church, then maybe God will look at me and think, well, he's a good guy then. I've got to bless him. God is now beholden to you because of how good you are that you're now in the church. And there are many people in our world today, they react to the gospel message thinking that it's something for them to gain, somewhere that they can gain and have better life, have riches, have things, no problems. That's a reaction to the gospel. It's an inappropriate reaction to the gospel. The world also reacts to the gospel with disdain. They don't like the exclusivity of the gospel message, the message that says that it is through Christ that you're made whole. So this passage clearly shows to us one individual who responded to the gospel message and the masses who reacted inappropriately. They were looking for how this could be a benefit to them. Okay, we're going to make the gods happy so that they'll continue to do nice things for us. And that was their response or their reaction to what was going on. They shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods are with us. Barnabas they called Zeus. Paul they called Hermes. Hermes was the spokesman for the gods. And so Paul was doing the speaking, so they said, well, that's Hermes. So this other guy must be Zeus, the chief god. You know, Barnabas is over there kind of being quiet. He may have looked a little, probably a little more powerful. I don't know what made them think he was the main god, but they said, that's Zeus, and here's Hermes. And so they gathered together, and they went to the temple that they had to the gods. And the priest that was there brought bulls. They began to sacrifice. Paul and Barnabas, we don't know the time frame or how long this was going on, the chronology, if this was days later or what was going on, but Paul and Barnabas got wind that this was going on, that the people were assuming, reacting to what had happened with the man who had responded to the gospel message and was made whole. They were reacting in an inappropriate way by assuming that these two men were gods. And so when they got wind of this, verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Paul and Barnabas ran out to the crowd and they tore their garments. Usually was the inner garment that they would tear. It was a sign of blasphemy. You are speaking blasphemous words. And it's a way a Jewish person would respond to blasphemy. You know, when Jesus was there in the trial and they said, are you the Christ? And it is as you say. And he said, and the chief priest stood up and tore his garments. And it was a symbol of blasphemy of saying, what you have said has defiled what I'm wearing. And I will never be able to wear this again because it is now defiled by your words. And that was that kind of expression, that angst that was going out. So they came in tearing their garments. You remember back a couple of weeks ago when Herod the king went up to Caesarea? They had this big festival going on. He came walking out in his regal robes. And the people said, it's a god. And Herod said, oh, thank you, thank you. And then he got sick and died. You know, he did not give glory to God. And so Paul and Barnabas are saying, we are men. We are not gods. Stop what you're doing. Don't make any sacrifices to us or to any other gods. There are no other gods. And so they come to that point of trying to stop this. And so Paul begins to preach a message to them. If you go back to chapter 13, you see when he went into the synagogue, he started in the Old Testament and brought the people up through the Old Testament to the fulfillment that is found in Jesus Christ. These individuals in Lystra had very little, if any, Jewish background. They would not have understood the stories of the Old Testament leading up to the Messiah. So Paul did the exact thing he must do. Instead of relying upon Old Testament, he turned to natural revelation. Instead of special revelation in which God spoke through Moses, God spoke through the prophets, and then God eventually spoke clearly through the Word, Jesus Christ. That is special revelation where God reveals himself through his Word. There's natural revelation where God reveals himself through nature. He reveals himself through history, and he reveals himself through the very nature we have within our heart, in which we have a moral nature. We have an awareness that we're here. There are others around us, that we're responsible, and that we have basically a living soul within us. That is that image of God that he gave to us at creation of man. And through those three things of nature, all through Scripture, you have verses that speak about how the nature reveals the glory of God. In Acts chapter 17, you're going to see Paul do this again in the city of Athens when he refers back again, goes back to nature as that which has revealed to you who God is. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, Paul is speaking about that. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This is natural revelation. It's not sufficient for salvation. It is only that God has made himself known to all men at all times by nature, by historically seeing his working in the world, and by the very heart that man has. So Paul is referring back to them to this. He's saying, now, you have one individual in this town, and there have perhaps been others. Timothy and his grandmother and his mother had responded to the gospel by this time. There have been others in the city who had responded to the gospel message and had come to faith. And so Paul is coming to these who are reacting to the gospel, reacting in an inappropriate way to the gospel. And what Paul does is a very important tool that we must all know to use. And that is redirecting. When people react to the gospel in inappropriate ways, or with anger, or with questions that say, well, you know, how can you believe in a loving God when there's so much pain and misery in this world? How can you believe in a just God when there are so many people who get by with so much misery that they do upon this world? And so we get caught up in trying to have a theodicy of defending God, and we get lost in all those things. We can't come up with all the answers to all of the reaction that the world has that they bring. And the world reacts in many ways to the gospel message, inappropriately or with disgust. And if We spend all our time trying to figure out how to tamp down all of the reactions. We get lost in all of that. So Paul does a very important, effective method of dealing with this. He redirects. Instead of trying to calm down everything about all these sacrifices being made, trying to deal with them about that, he comes back and says to them, you've got to turn from these worthless idols to the living God. Now, Luke does not give us the entire sermon. He gives us to the points that he wants us to understand. But it's obvious that Paul has been teaching in that city, God is alive, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again from the grave. He is alive. God is alive, and he's able to take you and take your life, your sin, your darkness, your pain, your suffering, your guilt, everything about your life. God can take that, and Jesus has already paid that debt. He can make you whole. He is a living God. And people had responded to that message. And so Paul, instead of trying to deal with the whole issue, he comes back, he redirects them back to the key point that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. Christianity stands or falls upon the fact of the resurrection. If the resurrection did not happen, Christianity is false. If it did happen, it is the only faith. And Paul redirected them back to that point. He is the living God. He is the God who has been through nature all through history. You've seen it. You know God's nature here. He is not a dead God. He's not a distant God. He is a living God who is with you now. And Jesus Christ is our living Savior. So Paul goes into a city. There was an individual who heard the message and responded by faith and was made whole. There are others who reacted to the message inappropriately, but also we'll see they reacted angrily. Beginning of verse 18, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium to win and won the crowd over. Again, this may be several days. The chronology here, we're not real sure, but it's a distance from Antioch and Iconium to come to Lystra. But they knew that Paul had traveled to that area. So they, the ones who had, if you look back in chapter 13 and chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, Paul had been to those cities and the people had dismissed them from that city. Paul shook the dust off of his feet, went on to the next city. And so they followed him to there and they began to turn the crowd against Paul and Barnabas. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. It doesn't tell us why it's just Paul, not Barnabas. Again, Luke is not giving us every detail. He's not trying to give a detailed account. He's giving us a presentation of something that happened in one of the cities. This probably happened in countless cities that they had visited, countless areas. This is just one little short period of time during this missionary journey that Luke said, I want you to know about this event because this is kind of like it was during this journey. But they, lots of stones around, easy to pick them up, and they stoned Paul, and they drug him out of the city. So they thought he was dead. Does not say that he was dead, but they drug him out of the city thinking he was dead. Now, this would drag him out just on the refuse. The animals would come, the scavengers would come to take the body. They just drug him out in the city and left him. It says the disciples went and gathered around him. That's an important thing to understand. Here Paul and Barnabas come into a city, and there's one man, lame from birth, crippled, never walked, who responded to the gospel message. And that miracle stirred the city. Many of the people responded inappropriately or reacted inappropriately to this. But there are others who evidently responded in a positive way and came to faith in Christ. And when Paul writes to Timothy a letter, he said, this faith was in your grandmother, was in your mother, and it's in you. So it's evidently that these individuals heard that message during this missionary journey. Because the second time Paul comes to the city, he takes Timothy with him. So Timothy had grown in his faith. And his mother and grandmother had nurtured that in him during that time, interval between the missionary journeys. So there are others who had come to faith. Certainly it was the man who had been healed. There were others that perhaps, but they came and stood around Paul. And in those moments, Paul stood up. Now, the normal reaction of a man who's been stoned and dragged out of a city is to say, I'm done with that place, and leave. It says Paul got up and went back into the city. That just shows the courage, and it shows the conviction of Paul of saying there are people in that city that need to know the gospel message is true. Now I can run away, I can act like I don't care, but I care about those people. And he went back into the city. What an impact this had to have had on that city. Because as we see, he came back two more times to that city. He was received back into that city. And so Paul went back into the city, and the next day says that Paul and Barnabas left and went to Derbe. That had to have been a painful journey because he bore the scars. He talked about this. When he's talking about the various things that happened to him, he said, I was stoned one time. And this was the time that happened. And he says, I bear the marks of Christ. And it probably were the scars and things that he had from the various times that he was beaten and stoned and the different things that happened in his life. But the thing that we see from this, I think it's very, or hopefully it's very clear to you, is the gospel message goes out. There are some who are out there who are ready and hungry to respond to the gospel. But there's a large number of people who merely react. They react in an inappropriate way, thinking, okay, I hear what you're saying about the gospel, so what is it for me? What can I get? What can I sacrifice to the gods so that they'll be happy with me and maybe give me something nice, just like the gods gave to that old woman and old man that gave them life and then turned them into a tree? What can he give for me? Or they respond negatively like they did when the ones came into the city and said, these people are telling you a false story. And they turned the crowd into taking Paul, who was once venerated as a god, and turned him into a devil and had him stoned. So that's where the world is. That's where we are. That's where we are in this world. People who are ready to respond, people who are going to react. What we've got to do is redirect them back to the truth. There is a living God, Jesus Christ. Is that one who gives to us life. He is alive. And it is Jesus in that resurrection. So the systems of the world and thought of religious belief, and I've got a wrong word there if you're looking at that. It should not say respond. It should say reacts, if we're going to follow consistently with what I'm saying. They react negatively to the exclusivity of the gospel message. It's tempting for us to soften this tone, to ignore it for the sake of coexistence or tolerance. But the truth is, in Scripture, that if the message of Christ is true, it is exclusive. That it is by faith in Christ alone, and it's a message for the world. The gospel message stands alone as a paid religion. All others are unpaid. What that means is Jesus paid the debt. He has paid the debt. Every other religion in the world is unpaid. There's something you've got to do to earn or gain. And as a believer in Christ, we are the first to say, I cannot. I surrender to the living God who has paid the debt. Every other religion is unpaid. There's a debt yet to be paid. And man cannot do that, cannot bridge that gap between sinful man and righteous God by the works of the flesh. So Christmas is the season to celebrate the glorious truth that the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's our hope. That's our story. That's the story that we see from this passage. I think it clearly presents to us an opportunity for us that whether people respond or react to the gospel message is not always our responsibility. Our responsibility is to present a clear message. Jesus Christ came to this earth. Christmas is a season that celebrates that. He lived, he taught, but he also took our sins, died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again, and he's alive today. So our responsibility is to present that message, and when people try to react in a way that's negative or any other way, we come back, redirect them to the key point. He's a living God. And that's our hope. So that's the hope you carry through this Christmas season. May it give you joy, peace, and comfort as you celebrate Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather here. We pray your blessings upon us as we depart from Key Bible Study for this year of 2015 and spend time over the next few weeks enjoying time with family and friends and celebrating the joy that we have through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the message of this passage that reminds us of our responsibility to share the gospel message and be with those who are ready to respond, and then also not be turned back or concerned when people react in ways that are not appropriate, but just continue to redirect them to the truth that Jesus is alive. So thank you for this passage. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you again for your presence tonight.